Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately him and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
PM, we good? If I haven't met you, I am Pat, and I'd love to meet you at the end of the service and get to know you. But to let you get to know me a little bit, I'm going to confess something to you. I'm going to share from my heart, and I'm comfortable in who I am, so I feel safe in this safe space. There is a bunch of YouTube videos that I watch regularly that make me cry. I don't know if I'm alone here, but soldiers returning home to kids, right? Oh, I don't know why I do it. I'm a glutton for punishment, I guess. But they just get me, right? Like when mums or dads get back home in uniform, and it seems like the Americans love to set up big situations where everyone's watching. And the kids see and their eyes just light up and they run and then they grab on and they just refuse to let go. It just like breaks so many different parts of my heart. And I bawl my eyes out. There's a reason I'm telling you this. I need counseling. No. There's another sort of, I think the reason it's so emotional is because you get a glimpse of a little part of their life, right? A little thing that they've been waiting for, a little moment of winning, a moment of joy, a moment where things are changing. What was hard is just becoming better. Their parents are home and there's joy. One of the other times that I get the same feeling is getting a glimpse into people's lives when it comes to their faith. And I love hearing testimonies about how people have gone from the struggles of life or the pain, and they've been found in the love of God, where they felt hopeless or given up on themselves or being given up on, and then they find the love of Jesus and they're restored not only now, for all of eternity. And when I see that, I get that same feeling in my heart. And I was absolutely destroyed this week because those two things came together, right? I sat with a dad whose daughter went through all sorts of pain and struggle, and it came out in self-harm and in anger towards the church, and saying, you know, that the church is evil and the church is broken and I'll never go there again, and anger towards God. And this dad, who's in ministry himself, his heart was just broken. And for 4 years, he prayed for her and he prayed for her and he prayed for her. And then with tears in his eyes, which just destroyed me, he told me the testimony of how through camp, God broke down the walls and brought her into his love. And she never harmed again. And then she's been moved into going into ministry to now proclaim that same hopeful message of Jesus to the whole world. And with tears in his eyes, he shared a story of redemption and a story of salvation. And it just brings so much encouragement and so much joy and so much strength. When we open up to this part of the Bible, to Acts chapter 16, we're meant to have that same sort of thing happen. What we see here is three testimonies. Three people being redeemed, being saved, being brought into joy and being brought into eternity. And it's there so we can be encouraged and we can be strengthened and we can be built up and we can be sent out into mission. We have these stories preserved for us to read so we can get that same joy, so we can celebrate and we can be encouraged to go out in God's word. So that's what we're looking at tonight. Three stories of people being brought into the love of God, being changed by the power of the word of God. A little bit of a context for you for the situation that we're in. We're looking at Paul, who in his ministry through the book of Acts had kind of like a home base. And he'd go out from his home base, stop at a few towns, normally face persecution. There was normally either prison or a beating or both. And then he'd return home to the little home base, recover a bit, and then go out on another journey. And after doing this a few times, he started to set eyes on Europe. And so what we see here is him setting out from home into Macedonia. And he's going in for the first time to preach the gospel and to try to establish a church. But before he decides to go there, he actually tries, you can read at the start of chapter 16, to go somewhere else. And it says that he was stopped by the Holy Spirit. God said to him, "No, you're not doing ministry there." So then he tries another place and God says, no, you're not doing ministry there. And Paul goes, "Well, God, you've called me to be, you know, the person who brings the message of salvation to the Gentiles. Where am I meant to go?" And then the Spirit gives him a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come and help us. Come and help us." And so being faithful to his God, Paul takes some people with him and sets off on this journey. And he sets off to bring the message of hope, the message of truth, the message of salvation to a group of people who don't have it. And as we unpack this chapter, we're seeing three stories of God doing that. And we're going to learn three different things. We're going to learn that God's word moves in the people who have it all together. We're going to learn that God's word moves even when there's opposition. And we're going to learn that God's word moves even in the most broken, down and out. Would you pray with me that God would speak through that? Lord, we thank you that you have a powerful, powerful word. Lord, that by your voice, everything that exists came into existence. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, would you help us to handle it with a weightiness? God, would you give us attention and concentration and open hearts to hear from you? Would you humble us under your greatness, but encourage us in your love? God, would you draw us into you and teach us through these testimonies? In Jesus' name, amen. So the first story we hear of ministry in Macedonia starts in verse 13, and it's on the Sabbath. We went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, just a little bit of context here. If there wasn't enough men of kind of the Jewish faith, if there wasn't enough men who followed God to establish a synagogue or a place of worship, quite often the women would create a place of prayer. And that was their custom back then. And it would be kind of outside of the city, and it'd be a place they'd go to pray and encounter and encourage each other. And so in this place in Macedonia, there wasn't enough to establish that the other sort of place of worship. So here we have women gathering together, praying to their God. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira. Let's stuff that up. Anyway, her name was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, when we look at this woman's life, when we look at what's kind of going on, Lydia is a pretty together sort of person. She's worshiping the one true God. She's going to pray to that God, and she seems committed to do that regularly. Her heart is in a great place before the Lord. And she's got a job, right? She's got a trade. She makes purple cloth, which means she'd be selling it to people. Normally, that sort of cloth is sold to people in a higher up place in society. But she has, on her own, got a trade. And seemingly, which kind of is in contrast to a lot of the other parts of Acts, where the fathers in a family or the men in a family set the religious tone, she seems to have a religious influence over her family. So we see this woman who is in every sense a very together person. She's got an established career. She's kind of making her own way. She's making her own money. She's got the right God and she's worshiping the right God. And she's got a good family life going on. So she seemingly has it all together. Things are in order in her life. Yet it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The first encounter with the word of God in this place, we see someone who by all means people would say they're all right, they've got it sorted, their life's pretty together, encounter the word of God and have their heart changed. No matter how well we think our life is sorted, we still need to hear the message that Jesus saves, and by his blood alone we can go into eternity with God. And what I love in her story is, as it says, God opened her heart. She was already worshiping God, but she was waiting for a Messiah. She was waiting for the Savior, and she found that Savior through the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And so her heart is open, and I love that you can see that immediately in her life. She forces hospitality on people, right? She's met the generous God who poured out his life for her, and she goes, "Well, I must be generous then." She's met the God that says, "If you would believe in me as Lord, I'll bring you to my table and you can eat with me." And she goes, "Well, I must bring other people to my table so they can eat with me." And straight away, she forces Paul and the others into being there. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." So if you want to call me a liar, you cannot turn up. But if you think I'm telling the truth, you better be there. Sort of thing. This is forced on them. She's excited to express her faith. She's excited to share the generosity that's been shared with her, to share the hospitality that God has offered her. I think sometimes we look at our friends, we look at our family, we look at the people in our lives and we go, "They've got it all together. Why would I bother preaching the gospel to them? Their home life's good, their work's good, what's going on for them is kind of all sorted. They don't really need to hear this, or I don't really know how to tell them about this." Every single person, no matter how together they seem, needs their heart opened by the powerful word of God. And they need to have fruit in their life, which isn't the fruit of a career or success, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit prompting them into the love of Jesus for others. Every single person, no matter how together they have it, needs to hear the word of God. And I love this because we're in Macedonia, and if you remember our series in 2 Corinthians, we spoke about how Paul was addressing money with the Corinthian church. And when he was using an example of what to do, he actually used the Macedonian church as an example of cheerful giving, even out of severe poverty. And I'm wondering if this woman and the people we read about in this story are the seed of that generosity. A group of people who know that they've encountered a God so generous that if they've truly met him and truly encountered him, that it must be poured out in generosity in their own life. A God so hospitable, so generous, so kind, so inviting in that they know they must invite others in if they're going to worship that true God. That it needs to flow in their life. I wonder if for so many of us, we say we've met this all-powerful God, the God who created everything, the God that spoke stars into existence, the God that designed color and sound and music, the God that created creativity, the God that makes you and lets you breathe. We say we've encountered this good God and we encountered him on the cross in love and in sacrifice that we might be invited into his family. And we talk about this giant God showing outrageous love, yet our lives look exactly the same. I wonder if that is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. I wonder if that's why people look at the church today and say, I couldn't do that. They're a bunch of hypocrites. We get a good example here of the word working in someone's life and bringing fruit into their life. I wonder if you've encountered a God that grand, that loving, that powerful, that kind to invite you to his table for eternity. What parts of your life don't reflect that? What parts of your life still need to come under him as Lord? What parts of your life don't show that you've had an encounter that big and that profound? Perhaps we can minister as we get ready for 2020 with our words, speaking the word of God, but we can also minister with our love and our generosity and our hospitality and the way that we give and pour out in the same way that our God has so poured out for us. Not only does God's word move in those who seemingly have it all together, but God's word moves even when there's opposition. As you read through the Gospels, as you read through the book of Acts, you see that every time the word of God, every time this message of salvation goes to a new city or breaks through a new barrier or goes to a new place, there's severe opposition. It's really easy to see in Acts because there's imprisonments and there's beatings and there's persecution and there's even murder when people try to take the gospel further and further and further as the word goes out. Every time we take the word somewhere, there's opposition. And we see that here in two ways. There's spiritual opposition and then there's human opposition. Verse 16, if you want to follow along. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now, this sort of stuff sounds weird because we don't talk about it too often, but regularly throughout the Bible, we see that there are evil spirits who possess people, who are in people, who are working in people, and they can do miraculous things by the power of that spirit. And we see here a woman who isn't named. We've just come from Lydia, who's named and kind of has it all together, to a slave who isn't named. And so we're going from the person who's got it all together to kind of the really down and out. And she is oppressed by a spirit which has given her the ability to tell the future. So she's in the business of fortune telling, but not only is she oppressed by this spirit, she's oppressed by her human masters as well, who abuse that and use her to make money for themselves. So she has the work of the evil one going on inside her, which is producing a business that she gets no profit from, and she's being enslaved by her masters. She is very much down and out. And she is set in opposition to the word going forward, verse 17. And it seems odd the way she does it. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." You're probably thinking, "Amen, sister," right? That's not what I was expecting. It's not the first time in the Bible that we see evil spirits confessing who Jesus is or who God is. When demons fall at the knees of Jesus, they say, "What do you want with us, Son of the Most High God?" The spirits and the demons know who God is, and they know who the faithful to God are as well. And she yells this out. There's a few different theories out there. One is that she's inciting persecution. They're in a Roman-controlled place. And so that the Romans had lots of different gods, and their gods were tied into their society. When you worshipped God, you gave financially, it was tied in their money. And so if you're messing with their gods, you're messing with their economy, and you're actually messing with their class structure and the way that society was held together. So to bring foreign gods in and to bring one god in and say the other ones are false and not true is to mess with kind of the whole society. And so she's going, these guys are preaching a different gospel. These guys are telling you about one God. She could be encouraging the town and the people to kind of persecute them and to push them away. But what I think is more likely is that she's simply proclaiming the truth because even the evil spirits know the truth and just nagging and nagging and frustrating them. She's doing it to drown them out, to make them give up, to push them away. It says in verse 18, she kept this up for many days. And I don't know how Paul didn't do this earlier or why he didn't, but finally Paul became so annoyed, understandable, that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, what we need to understand is that in the book of Ephesians, we are told that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and authorities not of this realm. We are in spiritual warfare. And the evil spirits and Satan will push against anyone who's taking the word of God out, especially as they're taking new land and preaching in new places and calling people to salvation. What we need to learn from this really simple thing is that God's word moves even in opposition, and it is God's power and God's power alone. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever see someone say, "In my name or in my power or by my word, get out of them." It is always in the name of Jesus, because he has overcome and he has the victory, and it's his word that holds power. And you see, Paul, who of all people probably had the right to say, "I've had an encounter of God and I've been changing the world and I've done good things, so I'm going to tell you to move." But he says, "No, in the name of Jesus." Because in this realm and in this spiritual warfare, it is in the name of Jesus and in the name of Jesus alone that we rest, because he has the victory. And we see that power shown as the Spirit leaves immediately. The word continues to go out because of the powerful name of Jesus. But not only, that's the end of what we hear of this slave girl, but not only is she brought opposition by the Spirit, but now there's human opposition as well. The effects flow on. When her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." They're basically saying, these guys are doing what we said before. They're preaching a God and they're preaching a message that's going to destroy our customs, and they're going to go against the way we do life. And they're angry and they're annoyed because they just saved this slave girl from possession, and that was their income. And so now their slave has become useless to them and their income's disappeared. So out of anger about the money lost, they try to get these two people persecuted. Paul and Silas are dragged in front of the crowd. And picking up in verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. This is a massive overreaction. They are being put in, they have been beaten, they have been stripped, and they have been put in the kind of deepest, darkest place of the prison and chained to the ground. These people are being oppressed. People are trying to stop the word of God spreading. And I was lucky enough a couple of years ago to get to do some ministry in a juvie in a prison. And trying to say this politely, if the kids were to have an opportunity to make a break for it, there's not much the robust guards could have done, if that makes sense. They wouldn't have won a foot race. They looked a lot more like administrators, and they weren't very impressive. But for the Roman guard of this prison, it wasn't like that at all. It's more than likely a soldier or someone of high esteem who would take great pride in their work and would be in a privileged position and a known position to be the guard of the prison. And so this isn't someone just kind of clocking in and clocking off. This is someone who took pride in their work. But meantime, in verse 25, and I love this, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. This is midnight in a prison, and they're praying and singing. Right, this isn't the sort of scene where you've got people in another cell going, do victory, do it, right? They would have been yelling, shut up, I'm trying to sleep on my bed of rocks, can you just please be quiet, right? And these guys are singing and they're praising. Why? Because they know that the Spirit of God led them to be ministering there and that this is in the will of God. And if it means the Word of God can go out, then they're happy to be in chains and they're happy to be beaten for the sake of the glory and the spread of the gospel in the name of Jesus, in the name of our God. Their priority was the Word of God going forward above their comfort, above their safety, and above their freedom. So they sung and they prayed. And the prisoners got to hear it. Then suddenly, verse 26, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. There was another miracle, as God says, I will not let my word be beaten by any opposition. No one can put chains around the powerful word of God. No one can imprison the movement started at the resurrection that continues today in Australia. And we see, not only does God's word work in opposition, but it works in the most broken people. As our attention turns back to the jailer in verse 27, the jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. This man is broken. He sees himself now as an utter failure. He thinks, well, I might as well be dead. And he begins his suicide. This is as broken as it gets. His value, his worth, and maybe even his safety is so tied up in what he does here in this prison that to fail means he might as well be dead. And so he gets his sword out and gets ready to kill himself. We see in verse 28, but Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. We are all here. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? A man on the brink of death asking, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, remember this is past midnight now, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The power of the Word of God is the power that can take someone from being so broken that they're on the brink of death and bring them into a place where they can say, filled with joy. From death to not only life, but eternal life. From brokenness and isolation and feelings of failure to sharing a meal with your family and celebrating with joy the salvation you've just found. This is the power of the Word of God. There is no one too broken. There is no one too far gone. There is no one that God's word cannot reach and cannot use to bring them into his love and around his table. And I love this picture because, again, you see the fruit of their salvation straight away. What does he do? He goes to his prisoners and he brings healing to them. He washes their wounds and he tends to them so that he can be baptized with his family. And we go from a suicide scene to a salvation scene where not only he, but his whole family are celebrating a newfound joy that carries them into eternity. And they're being baptized, declaring that the old is washed away and the new has come, and that salvation is theirs because they have encountered the powerful word of God and they are filled with joy. And the image of being around a table sharing a meal points us to the heaven that is to come for these people. Sitting around God's table, sharing a meal with him now and forever. He went from death to life, from darkness to light, from suicidal to filled with joy and with his family. This is the powerful word of God. These are the testimonies that are there to encourage us. So the band's going to join us now. And as we wrap up, I just want to ask a really simple question. Why do we have these stories? Why did Luke, the author of Acts, decide to keep these three testimonies? Because there's so many more, because the church in Macedonia grew and became profound and became influential around the other churches. So why do we have these three stories? And I think there's three really simple reasons. The first one is, I think we look in all the wrong places for hope. When we want hope, we look to maybe we just need to make some new life habits. Maybe we need to make sure we get a good education. Maybe we need to force society to have the laws and the political structure and the way we want life to be. If all of society could have our political views and our ethics playing out, then maybe we'd have hope. Maybe the world would be good. Maybe if we treated the problems of the world, things would be okay. Or maybe if I could get the education, or I could get the job, or if I could get the family, or if I could, you know, build a friendship network, whatever it is, we look for hope in all these different places. Yet the only hope we have that can do anything is the powerful word of God that brings us out of darkness into light. The powerful word of God that can overcome evil and bring us into good. The powerful word of God that tells the broken that they can be healed, that tells the unloved that they are loved, the lost that they can be found. Our hope is in Jesus alone, and these testimonies remind us of that. The second reason I think these are here is simply because these stories encourage us. We are about to go into a season of mission. We're going on Mission 2020 to bring this powerful word of God to all of the hills and beyond. And what we need to see is that there is a response to the gospel in these people's lives. Where when Lydia was saved, the generosity poured out because she'd been saved by a generous God. The hospitality flowed because she'd been saved by a hospitable God. When the jailer was saved, he began to heal and to love and to care because he believed in a God who heals, who loves, and who cares. If we're going to hear this powerful word of God and take it out to people, then our lives need to match it. And as we speak, we need to also serve and love and be generous and be hospitable and be kind and work in the mission, not only in word, but in deed as well. And I think the third reason is because we need to understand that absolutely no one is too far gone. If you've given up on yourself, or if other people have seemingly given up on you, if life just seems overwhelmingly dark and broken, maybe it feels like there's no life at all, or there's chains surrounding you, or there's oppression stopping you from getting to God, God's powerful word can overcome every single barrier. And this message of salvation, of Jesus' love, of God inviting you through his sacrifice to his dinner table is open for you tonight. And if you don't know that love, then there's an invitation to say no one is too far gone. And at the same time, no one's life is so together that they don't need Jesus. Maybe you've got the career, you've got the possessions, you've got the friends, you've got the family, you've got life all in order and all sorted out, and you're looking for more. God has put eternity on the hearts of men, and that's why we're never satisfied, no matter how good we make our world around us look. No matter how much we achieve, no matter what we build around us, no matter what treasures we have, we still want more. Why? Because we have eternity on our hearts, and we can find that through the powerful word of God. If tonight your life is so full and so good, but you're looking for more, you need to meet the great God. No one is too far gone, and no one's life is too together. And as we think like that and we think about mission, I want to ask you, who have you written off? Which of your friends, which of your family, which of the people in your life have you thought they're too far gone? There's no way they would ever come to church. There's no way they would ever believe in Jesus. There's no way someone that anti-church or that broken or that angry or whatever it might be, there's no way that they could be saved. We see stories in the Bible of people being saved from every background and every situation and every pain and every joy. We see people brought into the love of Christ. Maybe there's people in your life who you think they've got it all together. There's no way they'd even consider it like a churchy thing. They're happy, they're sorted. Why would I even bother asking them? We need to see that there is no one's life that is so together that they don't need Jesus. And there's no one so far gone that Jesus can't save them. The power of the Word of God is the power to bring life where there is death, to bring light where there is darkness, to bring salvation where there is death awaiting people. And as we prepare ourselves to go out in mission, we need to prepare ourselves to speak this powerful word to anyone and everyone. For God desires all to be saved, and we get the opportunity to be a vessel of that word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your truth. And thank you for the power of your word. God, we thank you that nothing can stand against your word. No evil, no man, no person, no one, and nothing can stop your word going forward. We thank you that the movement we read about started thousands of years ago in countries on the other side of the world is working now in Australia and seeing more and more people saved by the same powerful word. God, I pray over everyone in this room, if there's anyone here who does not know that love, God, if people here are feeling broken and in the darkness and like they're too far gone, by your Spirit, God, would you show them how loved they are? Would they hear your voice and hear your love saying, just believe in me as your Lord and you will be saved. God, would you bring them from the darkness to the glorious light of your family? And Lord, for those of us here who know you and who love you, would you inspire us and strengthen us, God, to let the fruit of your love be shown in our life? Would your generosity inspire our generosity? Would your kindness inspire our kindness? Your sacrifice call us to make sacrifices? Your hospitality call us to show hospitality? Would we be a people who speak truth and show your love at the same time, that we might, to an unbelieving world, be salt and light? God, would we do this all in your power, by your Spirit, through your word? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.